Chapter 13, the end of chapter 13. Last night we were dealing with our Savior as our advocate. As you know, we're taking up these chapters with what our Lord has to say to his disciples the last few hours he's on earth. What shall he say to these men to encourage them? Because they're in his heart, they're the object of his love. So we found out that the Lord made provision for them while he was gone. He's going to be their advocate. At the cross, we were bathed. All we need now is to get our feet clean. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship is restored on confession. And we took up this question of Judas being found out as the one who was going to betray his Lord. He just go now to the other extreme. Here's a man of whom our Lord said in John chapter 6, the second last verse of the chapter, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil. I've been asked quite often, do you think Judas was ever saved? Here's a man who walked with our Savior for over 3 years. Heard his gracious words, saw his miracles, and yet at the end of their ministry, he's going to deny his Lord. He's going to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, price of a slave. Was Judas ever saved? If you want to follow that through, I would suggest you go to Matthew 26, where you remember in the upper room, Jesus said to the disciples, one of you shall betray me. And they were horrified. And they began to question who in the world would betray their Savior, their Lord. And one after the other, they said, Lord, is it I? Kurios, Kurios, Lord, is it I? The last one to speak, as far as I know, was Judas. You know what he said? Rabbi, is it I? Strange that all leaven should say, Lord, is it I? He said, Rabbi, is it I? Toward the end of the last verse of the last couple of verses of Acts chapter 1, where Peter says, Judas went to his own place, by transgression fell and went to his own place. And you remember when he went out from the presence of the Lord, it was night. He belonged to the kingdom of darkness. And that was followed by our Savior, after he had gone out, of saying those wonderful words to these disciples about the fact that his time was coming. He was going to be glorified. Now that he's gone out, he's going to be glorified. And he gave them the new commandment that they love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Which leads me now from verse 36, chapter 13, right to the end of chapter 14. If you want a heading, I would say Christ the Coming One. But really starts in chapter 13, starting at verse 36. And if you've read it through, you'll notice there are four questions and answers in the chapter. And let me take up the first one. I'll try to be brief if I can. Verse 36 down to verse 38. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? You see, in verse 33, he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And so Peter says, well, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, you can't follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. But let not your heart be troubled. Lord, where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't come now. You come afterwards. Why can't I come with you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Just a word about Peter. Let us not question Peter's love for the Savior. The trouble is that Peter didn't know Peter. If I would have, may I just give you a suggestion for study in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Starting about verse 31 on through the chapter, you have Luke telling us more of the detail of this. When Jesus said, Simon, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you are turned round, strengthen the brethren. And Peter said, Lord, you can sure count on old Peter. I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. You can sure count on me. I don't know about these other fellows, but you can sure count on old Peter. And Peter meant every word of it. What's his first step down? Self-confidence. Sure count on me, Lord, I'll die for you. Self-confidence, first step down. Second step down, the Lord took them to the garden. And he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the Lord left them a little way and began to pray. Do you remember that? In Luke's Gospel, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And when he came to them, he found them sleeping. Instead of praying. Second step down, he slept when he should have prayed. Anybody not guilty of that? That's the second step down. The third step down, the manifestation of flesh. Father, in the garden, the soldiers came with Judas Iscariot. And you remember, Peter took his sword out and chopped the fellow's ear off. Manifestation of flesh. But why should he do that? And John 18 tells you why. In John 18, when they came to take Jesus, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell backward to the ground, manifestation of the power of God. Peter had to do something. So he chopped the fellow's ear off. He tried to get their head, but you know, Peter's a fisherman, he's not a swordsman. He tried to get the head, and all he got was the ear. And Luke, by the way, Luke is the only one who tells us that he picked up the ear and put it back on. See, manifestation of flesh. And I read that he followed afar off. He's following, but afar off. Then he sat down with the enemies of Christ and warmed himself at the enemy's fire. And a girl said, you're one of his disciples. Said, I'm not. And after a while, another one says, well, didn't we see you with him? I'm not him. You know, an hour afterwards, he's still at the fire. And somebody said confidently, why, you're a Galilean, your speech betrayed thee. You're one of his disciples. He said, I am not, and he denied with oaths and curses. And the cock crew. Remember that? And I must add this one verse. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Broke his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. You see, sometimes we fail to realize it's always, we think of Peter denying his Lord, but you got to go back. First step down was self-confidence. Sleeping when he should have prayed. Manifesting the flesh. He's got to do something, you know, defend his Lord. He must do something. And he followed afar off. Sat down with the enemies of Christ, denied his Lord. Lord, where are you going? But I'm going, you can't come now, you'll come afterwards. Why can't I go with you now? I'll die for you, lay down my life for your sake. Peter, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Now the answer to the question, where are you going, Lord? So you have in the first four verses the answer of the question. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going home. In case you didn't know it, I'm going home, Peter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Just stop right here. Where you're going, Lord? I'm going home. I'm going to Father's house. What are you going to do there? I'm going to build many mansions for you. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's where I am, there you may be also. Let me just stop here for a moment. I think most of you know this passage, John 14, the first few verses. What a wonderful answer. I'm going home. Home is a place where you're loved for yourself. It's not the house that you worry about, it's the family. You get together with your friends. That's what makes the fellowship. People say, well, Mr. Minister, as long as I get to heaven, well, that's just changing your location from earth to heaven. You're just saying, good night, earth, good morning, glory. Okay. But the important thing is, you're going to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. What is heaven to the believer? Wherever Jesus is heaven there. In other words, where are you going, Lord? I'm going home to fix a place for you, Peter. We can all gather together in that wonderful, eternal, wonderful fellowship where love reigns. Where we'll experience something of the tenderness, the love, the greatness, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And I will come again. He's not going to send an angel for us. As Acts chapter 1, you remember, when the angels, when he went up the ascension, the angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who have been taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That's why the writer of Hebrews said to the Hebrew Christians in chapter 10, 37, for yet a little while and our Lord shall come and will not tarry. Well, Lord, what shall I do? Well, I'm tarrying. The just shall live by faith, living in daily anticipation of seeing him whom having not seen ye love. There's something about this which I could put in words. I've been a pastor for many, many, many years, one church. I've stood by the bedside of people gone to be with the Lord. And the last one I was with was one of our men who's on the board at Multnomah School of the Bible. When I came to Portland, he was a high school kid. He retired from his business and came back to Portland. And then he was smitten with disease. I saw him just before he died. I didn't know he was going to die so soon. When I went to see him, he said to me, you know, Dr. Jack, he said, it's just so wonderful. I'm going home to be with the Savior. It was that confidence. There was such a peace. I've oftentimes thought, I wonder what I'll feel like if I knew I was going to die. Well, I wonder how I would feel. Dear old Tom, he just said, I'm going home to be with Jesus. He said, you know, I can hardly wait. He didn't say, pray for me to get well. His case, by the way, was terminal. And that night, by the way, he died. Went to be with the Savior. What is heaven? Just a place. What's the glory? Where are you going, Lord? I'm going to fix it for you, Peter, and all those who love me to come and be with me where I am in the glory. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And listen, for 1,900 years he's been preparing that place. Boy, what a place it's going to be, huh? No wonder John said, Lord, hurry up and come, huh? The last chapter in your Bible when Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And John says, excuse me, I'll use my own words. Hurry up, Lord, and come. Come quickly. To live in anticipation of seeing him whom having not seen, we love. My, what a joy it's going to be for us. I can't help but think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, one just comes to my mind, where he says, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, earnestly designed to be what? Clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. See, this earthly tabernacle of ours be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going home to Father's house. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so we can all be together. And the center of our lives is not heaven. The center of our lives will be with the Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That leads me to the second question. The second question. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Why don't you answer Peter's question? Lord, where are you going? You're talking about Father's house. We don't know a thing about Father's house, you see. How can we, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And that amazing answer to our Savior was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You ever think of it? I am the way to Father's house. I am the truth that sets you free. I am the life that's eternal and well satisfying. Do you ever stop and think of it? John chapter 10. Do you remember? I think it's verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So go in out and find pasture. There's no other door. I am the door. John 14:6. I am the way. There is no other way. If a man wants to know God, he's got to come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Do you remember that one? There's no other door. There's no other name. There's no other way. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth that sets you free. That's why he said in John chapter 8, you remember, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The only one who can emancipate men from sin and from judgment, from death and from hell, is the Savior. He's the only one. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. And if I want eternal life, I must be related to someone who is eternal. And that, of course, is the theme of the gospel through John. In chapter 1, verse 4, in him is life. Eternal life, resurrection life, satisfying life, union with him. That's in these first eight chapters. Over and over again, life. There's no life apart from the Son of God. It's 1 John 5, 11 and 12. You remember, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. John 3:36, the same thing. Which leads to the third question. Now, there's much I could say about this, but I want you to get into the book with it. You read it and reread it. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. You know, I'm amazed at these men asking such questions. Over and over and over again in these chapters, these preceding chapters of John, he's beginning to tell his disciples concerning, if you see me, you see the Father. If I want to know God, I must see him in Jesus. All that I know of Jesus is what I know of God. And all the way along the line, he's continually giving out the fact that what his Father is, that's what he is. For he and the Father are one. My very works reveal the fact that my Father is. Or as he said in John 8:29, I do always the things that please him. And I'm sure it must have stirred the heart of our Savior to think that these men who had lived with him for so long and been with him, hearing his precious words of life, seeing his miracles and so on, that they still didn't know the Father. Show us the Father. And that'll mean, you know, show us the Father. By the way, in this 14th chapter of John, 23 times Jesus mentions his Father. My, what a bond. What a love. Our Savior's whole life was a life of complete dedication to his Father. Even going to the cross was his Father's will. And through that cross, he's going to be glorified, both the Father and the Son. So we have here, Philip said to him, show us the Father. Now the answer of that runs from verse 9 right down through verse 21. I want you to keep the background as we go along. From verse 9 right through verse 21 is the answer. Show us the Father. Verses 9 and 10 and 11, first of all. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you? Yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me, for the very work's sake. Let me just stop right here. How is the Father known? Through the Son. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But how? The works that I do are not mine, they're my Father's works. The words I speak are not mine, they're my Father's words. Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. All the works of our Savior were for the revelation of the Father. Now, if I were teaching Matthew, I'd point out that the miracles of our Lord in Matthew were his credentials to his Messiahship. The works in John, and there are just six of them before the cross, seven before the cross, are the revelation of the Father. He stilled the storm. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened blind eyes. These are his credentials, that he was one with his Father. The works that I do are my Father's. The very words that I speak are my Father's. What's my Father like? Just the way I am. When you see me, you see the Father. And over and over again he said, if you knew the Father, you would know me. And if you knew me, you would know the Father. Because all my life, all that I do, is my Father. My words are his. My works are my Father's. What is God like? I repeat it. Just like Jesus. I've had men say to me, Mr. Mitchell, I really want to know the living God. Well, I said, you'll only know him through Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Then you'll never know God. You'll never know God. What's God like? Angels don't come down here and tell you. Angels who excel in strength, as the 103rd Psalm says. No. What is God like? Just like Jesus. Is he compassionate? He cleansed the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. Is he almighty? He just speaks a word and the storm stills. Is he omnipotent? Takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds 5,000 besides women and children. And 12 basketfuls left. Does God care for men? Does God love sinners? I suggest sometime you read the gospel through Luke as a man in the midst of men, and then read John, especially in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and see that compassion, that tenderness, that love, the longing of the heart of God for men and women to come into relationship with himself. Show us the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and don't you know me? Sometimes when I read about some of the statements of our Savior to his disciples, I wonder how dumb they might have been. Then I look at myself and say, yeah, how far have you gone in 60-some years? You can only know God through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, and his words and his works. And he ends up by saying, believing me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. Believe me for the very work's sake. Now he stopped. Let's go on now. Verse 11. Now I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. How often that verse has been distorted. Look at that verse, verse 12. I'm going to put you folk on the spot. I'm going to make you think. Like verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. How many of you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Put your hands up. How many of you have done the works he did? It says here, if you believe on him, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. How many of you believe on the Lord Jesus? Now, some of you don't put your hands up again. I got you over the barrel. How many believe on the Lord Jesus? Come on. All right. How many do the works that he did? Nobody ever did his works. If you're talking about his miracles. You say, well, I've seen people healed. All right. Have you raised the dead? Have you fed 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Have you stilled the storm? Have you cleansed lepers just by a word? These are his credentials as to his messiahship and Godhead. These are the works of his Father for the revelation of God to men. Then what does he mean? Now, some fellows will say, some expositors will say, well, he means that, of course, that the spiritual is far more supreme than the physical. If you're talking about the physical works that Christ did in healing and so on. How many, for example, how many came together in the first chapter of Acts to pray and wait for the coming of the Spirit? 120. How many accepted the Lord as their Savior in Acts chapter 2? 3,000. Chapter 3, how many? 5,000. If you're talking about that. Well, I'm going to go from a different tack. Look, you go to Luke's Gospel for a moment. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And personally, I kind of lean toward this one. Luke chapter 4. It starts down there at... He goes to Nazareth, his old town, Nazareth. Verse 14. He's just going on his ministry now. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist. In verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified in them all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So to read, there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and sat down and said, "This day," in verse 21, "this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What was the work he came to do? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What for? To preach the gospel to the poor. You can do that. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. No, to heal the brokenhearted. I'm telling you, a lot of brokenhearted people today. And the Christian is the only one really who has a message for brokenhearted people. The Lord is the one who can heal broken hearts. Our Lord's in the glory. How are men going to see God today? When our Lord walked the earth, they saw God manifested in our Savior, in his actions, in his words. He's gone back to glory. How are people in the 20th century, right down there in Wichita, Kansas? How are they going to see the Father through your words and through your works? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What for? To preach the gospel to the poor. Good news. Glad tidings to sinners. To heal the brokenhearted. I'm on the radio and I get a lot of mail, and I'll tell you, a lot of brokenhearted people. Gives you really a cross-section of what's going on in homes. You can do that. You've got a message for brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Here's a man bound with alcohol. His life is ruined. His family is ruined. How is he going to be set free? You shall know the Son. And whosoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. And haven't you seen men just soaked in alcohol and come to know the Savior and be transformed overnight? I could stand here and give you case after case. The marvelous transforming power of the gospel to preach deliverance to the captives, whatever it may be in these days when kids are on drugs. Shame to our country, even in grade school as well as high school and college. They want to be like their peers. We're going to pay a terrific price for it. But I don't know of any power that can trace and deliver such ones. The Word of God is given you and me to show forth the love of the Father and the love of the Son who are in glory to our present generation. And the recovery of sight to the blind. Oh, you say, now that's physical. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul, you remember in Acts 26, he's giving his testimony when he said, the Lord has sent me what for? To open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Or you take 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. That's the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine upon them. You've got a message that will open blind eyes. Take men out of darkness into light. When you accepted the Savior, according to Colossians 1:13, you remember, he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. There are just two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. And we were in darkness. We accepted the one who is light, the Savior. We were translated into the kingdom of light, where love reigns. Not sin, but where love reigns. Not where death reigns, but where life reigns. And to set at liberty, the rest of the verse, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And if ever there was a time in my life when so many people are bruised, lives are shattered and bruised, it's today. And you've got a message for them. I personally believe that's the interpretation of that verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. I don't think he's talking about physical healings and so on. Now listen, I'm not saying God doesn't heal. Allow me to just say in passing, there are times in the history of men when God does the supernatural. For example, he took Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the land. It took a race of over 3 million through a desert for 40 years. Brought them into the land, caring for them. Miracle after miracle. Then it ceased. You have miracles in time of Elijah and Elisha. Why? Because the nation was following Baal instead of God. It was a time to manifest his power. And there are times through history when God has done wonderful things. When our Lord came, he did that. The nation was in apostasy. Manifested his power and they crucified him. I say there are times when God will do the supernatural. But I question if this verse is dealing with that, except what was his ministry? To preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bound, to open the eyes of the blind, and so on. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, having said that, well, let me go back when John 14, aren't we? Go back to John 14 now. In verses 13 and 14, you have your resources. How can the Father be manifested in you and me in all our frailty and weaknesses and circumstances? How can the Father be evident? I say by our words and works. But he gives us our resources. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. How often that prayer promise has been distorted. Brother Mitchell, I took the Bible. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I said, well, tell me, what's the preceding verse? What's he talking about? The revelation of the Father was through the Son when the Son was here. Now it's the revelation of the Father through you and me by our words and works. But I need some power. I need something that will give me the strength to do the job. So he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. What for? What for? That the Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What for? That the Father be glorified in the Son. I've met Christians who stood on this verse for wanting material things. Or wanting to go somewhere here or to go there. No, he's talking about, let's get the context. The question is, show us the Father. Now, he was known through his Son, by his words, by his works. How's he known today? Openly. By his people, by their words, and by their works. And I'll give you some resources. For example, you remember Ephesians, for example, Ephesians chapter 6, from 10 on. You remember 10 to 18? You all know about the armor. Yeah? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. See? But you've got to have some resources. If an army goes to war, he has his guns and everything else, but he's got to have behind him what? Some resources. Otherwise, he won't get away. He'll be beaten. What's the next verse then? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. There's all your resources. So you have it here. In the manifestation the character of God, that men may know him whom to know is life eternal. You know, I read a little article in a missionary magazine some few weeks ago in Southeast Asia, where the missionary said to one of the natives, have you ever heard about Jesus? He said, no, but I've seen him. You haven't heard about him? No. And where did you see him? And he spoke about one of the men in the tribe who had heard the gospel apparently, and his life was entirely transformed from a pagan into a child of God, from one who was sinful and corrupt, life all clean, living a different kind of a life. And he said to the missionary, I've seen Jesus. Well, you see him in this fellow, in his words, in his works. Where do you live? Where do you work? I know when you work in a shop, and maybe you're the only Christian in the shop, and if you let them know you're a Christian boy, they'll do all kinds of things. I know what I'm talking about. I remember the boss on Saturday morning gave me a job to do a little dye, a little forming dye, and he said, Mitchell, I want you to stay. This is Saturday morning. And I had planned for the rest of the day, you know, afternoon. And I want you to stay and to finish it. I said, well, Bill, give me a couple of new, clean new files. And I got my files and I put them on the bench and I went to grind a tool. When I came back, then I started to use my files. When I picked my files off the bench, here was all the filings. My apprentice had gone out at the instigation of others. It had magnetized my files in the powerhouse so that they were just trying to get me. And I was really mad. I mean, I just ready to fight because I wanted to get that job done not 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I wanted to get on as soon as possible. How can you file with those? Keep cleaning your file all the time with the cuttings on it? I said, got so mad in my apprentice, by the way, there was a lightweight boxer in Alberta. I didn't care if he was a heavyweight boxer. I was so mad. I'd witnessed a Bill. That's my apprentice. My boss's name was Bill, too, by the way. I got back to my job, and I got thinking, now you're in a few minutes, you've ruined your testimony. So I know when I called him over to me, and I said, listen, I'm sorry I lost my temper with you. I said, I want you to forgive me. Tears run down that kid's feet, down his cheeks. If I'd hit him, that'd be normal. But ask his forgiveness. He's working under me. Broke his heart. I learned a lesson. Where you are in the workplace, the moment they know you love the Savior, you're a marked man, a marked woman. You know that. Because we are to reveal to the world around us we've got a Father and a Savior who loves sinners. And He's given to us His resources. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it. I had a Bible class Sunday morning. One of the men came to me and he said, Dr. Mitchell, he said, I wish you'd pray for me. Well, I said, anything special? Yeah, he said, I wish you'd pray I'd get another job. What's the matter with your job? Nothing. Satisfied with your wages? Yeah. Satisfied with your job? Yes. What do you want to leave it for? I'm the only man in the plant that's a Christian. I'd like to be in another shop where there may be some other Christians I can have fellowship with. Well, I can appreciate that. I worked in the tool and die department. There were 12 of us men. There were scores of machinists outside, but we were caged in. And I know how to treat you. You long for someone to whom with whom you can have fellowship. He said, pray for me that I might get another job. And I said, listen, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray that you'll stick to your job. But I want another job. No, I said, if you leave the shop, who's going to testify for the Savior? What do you think God's got you there for? I know it's tough, but what an honor, what a privilege to work in a shop and testify to the wonderful. You don't have to shout about it, just live, just live. You don't curse anymore. You don't do other things anymore. You're changed. For your works, your words is a revelation of what kind of a God you have. And I see He's given us the resources here. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. What for? That the Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now he goes on. Now the first thing is, the works he'll do, we'll do. Now starting in verse 16, and he gives you something else to help you. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. He dwelleth with you, shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. But to me, the Spirit of God, not only do we have the access of prayer for the revelation of the Father by our words and by our actions, but He also gives us the Spirit of God who comes to indwell us. He's with you, and He shall be in you. He is the third person of the Godhead to come and indwell every believer. You remember we had that in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. That last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. Now, our Lord says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, who will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. The world can't see him not, doesn't know him. If you want to follow that through, I suggest 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for those who love him, but reveal them unto us by his Spirit. Or verse 14, I'm quoting verses 9 and 10. You're going to verse 14, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the Spirit of God will come and live in you. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, mark you, because I live, you shall live also. The marvel of it all, the wonder of it. Because I live, you shall live also. Now he's going to the cross. He's going to die and be buried. And less than 24 hours before, less than 24 hours, he's going to be on a cross and die and be buried. Yet he says to these disciples, because I live, you shall live also. In him is what? Life. I give unto them what? Eternal life. Resurrection life. Indwelling life. Satisfying life. And in that day, you shall know I am in my Father. Notice that all the union, not only indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we might do the works he did, greater works. The Spirit of God will not only indwell me, but he said, in that day you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Wonderful thing. An indissoluble union with the eternal living God. My friend, this is salvation. Many Christians, all they know about being a Christian is having their sins forgiven and going to heaven. They've never seen this amazing fact that God picks us up, brings us to himself, and joins us to himself with an indissoluble union. Just as my Father is in me, I am in you, and you are in me. Union. Verse 21. How will the works of him be manifest? How will the Father be manifested in you and me? Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. This is the end of this third question. Show us the Father. It's manifested through the Savior by his word and works, and through the believer by his words and works. And we have the promise to come into his presence at any time and ask, and he's going to give it to us, that the Father be glorified in the Son. The Spirit of God's going to come in and dwell you. You're going to be joined to a living eternal Savior. Because I live, you shall live. Then because we're united to God in a union that's indissoluble, the Father and the Son and the believer, all made into one. And then he adds this statement. If you're obedient to my word, my Father and I will come and make ourselves, will manifest, I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Revelation of God comes to the believer who's obedient. Shall I put it this way? Obedience to the word brings the revelation of God to your heart and mind. That's verse 21. So you cover right from verse 12 right on down through verse 21. And you got these different things. What for? For the revelation of the Father through you and me by our words and by our works. Now we come to the fourth question. The fourth question is in verse 20. 22. Jesus said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? Now, how are you going to do that? How can you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now the answer is from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And I have to be very brief, but let me give it to you. Jesus answered and said to him,
The man loved me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Intimate fellowship. In verse 21, obedience brings the revelation of God to your heart and mind. In verse 23, obedience brings precious, intimate fellowship with God himself. We will come and abide with you. We'll come and make our abode with you. We'll come and stay with you. That intimacy, not only of relationship, but that intimacy of fellowship with God himself. So let's go on with answering the question. How can you show yourself to us and not to the world? First thing then, by intimate fellowship. Verse 23. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Lord, how can you make yourself known to us and not to the world? By personal intimate fellowship with him. Secondly, by the indwelling Spirit of God who's going to come and teach you spiritual realities and will bring to your remembrance whatever I have said. And somebody said to me, how in the world did these disciples write the way they did? My friend, the Spirit of God wrote each one of them individually. He didn't give us five Gospels. He didn't give us three Gospels. He didn't give us one Gospel. He gave us four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all different. There's a purpose behind each one which I'm not going to take up. But the marvel of all, the Spirit of God has come. You say, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I can't go to school. I've got so many responsibilities. Be that as it may. If you love the Savior, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. What for? To teach you spiritual realities. To teach you the marvels of God in his love and grace. To teach you of a Savior is so tender and compassionate towards sinners. The friend of publicans and sinners. So that your life will be a demonstration by the power of the Spirit of God. Who will teach you how to live, how to walk, even how to witness. Trouble is, we trust our own heads. We trust what somebody else has said. Instead of getting down to the book and sing it for yourself. The Spirit of God's going to come and teach you and bring to your remembrance. I can qualify for that. When I go out preaching and teaching how the Lord oftentimes brings things into my heart to say, things I never dreamed of saying, never thought of saying. You'll find out, well, that's what I do these nights. Well, I got some notes here somewhere here. You can stay there. But what I mean, I'm trying to get there. I want you to get the truth of this. I want the Lord to get a hold of your hearts and to remember the Spirit of God who indwells you will teach you things the world will never know. The most brilliant of men in the world will never know. The marvels of the truth the Spirit of God will reveal to you. You pray for the Lord to give you a greater capacity for truth. The Spirit of God is there to teach you. What better teacher can you have? To saturate your heart and mind with the Word of God. Fall in love with the Savior and let him really, really teach you himself. And I'll tell you, when he teaches you, nobody will confound you afterwards with all their arguments. All right, the third thing. I better hurry up. The third thing, verse 27. Now remember, the first thing is intimate. Let's get the question again. How will you show yourself to us and not to the world? First of all, by intimate fellowship. Secondly, the Spirit of God will teach you and bring things to your remembrance. Thirdly, peace I leave with you. This goes to the end of the chapter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, and when it is come to pass, you might believe. How shall I know, and the world not know, by the peace which he gives? This is something the world can't give you. The world can give you wealth and honor, praise and everything else. It can't give you peace. Now the Lord's going to leave these men. He's going to be crucified. They're going to be scattered. He's going to be raised from the dead and meet them. He's going to give them a commission in chapter 20. And he's going to be with his Father. Leaves us in the hands of the Spirit of God. And you and I will know things the world will never know, never experience. One of these is, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you ever notice how often he speaks of peace? Take Ephesians chapter 2. Let me give you some scriptures to help you along. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 on down through 17. He is our peace. He made peace. He preached peace. Those three things are in those verses, 14 to 17. He is our peace, who hath made both one, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandment, continuing on, that he might make peace between Jew and Gentile. And he preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were nigh. Take a verse like Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. No longer at enmity with God. And you take a verse like Isaiah 32:17 would be a good verse there. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Christian friend, have you ever enjoyed that peace? My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Or take John 16 at the end of the chapter, 33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. When all around you is being tossed to and fro, you can have perfect peace in the midst of a storm. In the world you shall have tribulation. In me you'll have peace. So that verse that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Remember, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall garrison, guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Peace. Oh, if we only had peace. Surrounded in your life with all kinds of circumstances, weak in body possibly, the job is going down the drain, everything seems to be going to ruin. You go to him and he'll give you peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. It knows nothing about this. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now verse 28, you've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Please notice, your sorrow now, because I'm going to leave you. Can I put my own words? If you only knew what was on the other side, you would rejoice because I said I go to my Father. If you only knew what was on the other side. But Brother Mitchell, what is on the other side? I'll tell you when I get there. Why doesn't the Lord reveal to us now? No, if you knew what was on the other side, you wouldn't be fit to live with down here. You'd want to go on, leave everything and go. It's like Paul, you remember in Philippians 1. When he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He didn't care how much he suffered. What was he living for? To be with the Lord is far better. To live is wonderful. To be with the Lord is far better. My peace I give unto you. Whatever the conditions may be, whatever the circumstances or the score, remember, you can have that peace. That blessed peace that passeth all understanding. I remember a dear woman who went to terrific suffering. She had operation after operation. She was in the hospital for about a month. And I went there and I'd go away with my heart heavy because she suffered so much. And the last time I saw her in the hospital, she was sitting on the edge of the bed, all dressed up. And I came and I said, "Isn't it wonderful you're going to go home?" Oh, she had said, "I'm just waiting for Daddy to take me home." Isn't it wonderful to go home after you've been in the hospital for 3 or 4 weeks suffering, huh? You know what she said to me? I was amazed. "Mr. Mitchell, I'd go through it all over again if I thought I had the same experience as my Savior that I've had these 3 or 4 weeks." She was enjoying something supernatural. She was taken right into the heart of God, experiencing His presence and enjoying that peace which passeth all understanding. I'm not surprised some of my friends, "I want to go home." Remember that last verse of Psalm 16, 11th verse? "In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy." You don't have full joy down here. It's tarnished. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore." Now take the 17th Psalm in the last verse, verse 15. "I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." What a word. One more thing and I'm through. Verse 30 and 31. I think I've got 1 minute. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing in me to which he can appeal." He's the only one Satan could ever find on the earth to which he couldn't appeal. Abraham failed, Moses failed, David failed, huh? Paul failed, you failed, I failed. "Here, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world," that is Satan, who is the prince of this world, the god of this age, "hath nothing in me, nothing to which he can appeal. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father giveth me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." I think I've said enough. Read chapter 15 through 1 million times by tomorrow, will you? Father, we thank you again tonight for your wonderful grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, how wonderful you are to your people. And to think that you not only redeemed us and covered us with your own righteousness and gave us eternal life and made us your children. Wonderful though these may be, to know that we can have the privilege these days of walking with you in a world that has no place for you. And we can come at any time into your presence and have fellowship with you and enjoy that peace which passeth all understanding. We pray your blessing upon these men and women. May their hunger for the word of God be increased. May their love for the Savior be full. And may each one be filled with that continual fellowship, that intimate fellowship with Thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, your only beloved Son. So bless each one tonight, we pray, for your own precious name's sake. Amen. Now, last week, can I just say, these courses you have, I don't know, so I'm going to give you one of my courses. Maybe you know it. "Jesus is the sweetest name I know." Do you know it? How many know that? Oh, good. Come on, sing it now. "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know." How many were singing? How many were singing your best? You weren't. Why, I crowded you all out. Come on, stand and sing it. Sing it. Jesus. That little law for you girls, isn't it? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Ah, that's better. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You know, heaven's going to be really better than I thought it was, because you folk are going to be there. We have a wonderful time. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Sing it again. You ain't no hurry. Well, that's all. Everybody sing it now. Jesus
is the sweetest name I know.
And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest.